you to find your seats again. So we got to go over to Pitch and Praise for the afternoon yesterday. Apparently we got a little bit of sun and it was pretty cold, but kids are having a good time and it seems to be a hopping place. So be praying for those students throughout the weekend. We got to watch the Styx tournament. If you don't know what Styx is, it's kind of like capture the flag. And Country Hills won the whole thing, so it was pretty cool. So it was good. Say, we'll announce it next week when they're back. Then you can applaud. But the thing we really want to applaud is that these students are there, and we want to be praying for them that they'd have a significant weekend. As fun as, you know, winning Styx is, there's some more important stuff underneath that and behind that. So in about 1997, I was at my first church as a youth pastor. And I was good friends with the owner of the local Christian bookstore. She ran the youth group just in another small town, and her daughters were part of a regional worship team that I led for a youth worship night once a month. And so we got to know one another fairly well. And I walked in one day, and she gave me a Bible because she said, look, this translation of the Bible just came out last year, and I've been reading it in my quiet time. It's really transformed things because it's done at a lower reading level. It's a little bit easier to read, but it's still a translation. It's not a paraphrase, so it's really, really great. And so she gave me this, and I started using it in my quiet times. And I remember coming, I was laying on our bed, and I was reading from Romans 12, something I'd read before. But the wording of this particular version is New Living Translation. The wording of it jumped off the page, and I grabbed a pen, and I underlined it right away. And so this week, I grabbed that same Bible's in my office there, and I thought I remembered, you know, where it was on the page and where it was underlined, and it was. Here's where it was, if you look on the screen there. So this is what I underlined, and this is where we're spending our time this morning, because it's such a significant invitation by Paul, where he says, you know, don't just pretend that you love others. Really love them. And I'd never heard that verse worded quite that way. Don't just pretend you love others. Really love them. Now, the chapter itself starts with our own transformation. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't be like the world. Be transformed. It's a very individualistic thing. And talks about worshiping God with our whole bodies and offering our whole selves as an offering of praise. Is very individualistic. But as you go through the chapter, it eventually ends on a note about us as a family or a community or a body, and how, yes, we begin to start following Jesus on our own. It's a decision we have to make in our hearts, and God transforms us, and he renews our mind, and he makes us new. But eventually, we live this faith out, not on our own. We live it out together in community, or as a family, as a body. So today we're starting a series called Deep Connections in a Shallow World, because the whole Bible refers to followers of Jesus as a community. In Israel, they were a community. In the New Testament, we're a body, a connected body, or a family. We're made up of individuals who've decided to follow Jesus, and we have personal responsibility to do that, but we don't do that in a vacuum. We can't do that on our own. And so Jesus instituted the church and says, you need to gather. Like, you need to be a body. And it's interesting how we walk through that. We live in a massively shallow world where people are searching for something. The rapid rise of social media says it all. People are longing for deeper connections. But while we're more connected in a shallow way over social media, we have more anxiety, more depression. People are more lonely than any other recorded time. So something must be off. And so we need deep connections as followers of Jesus in a world that tends to be fairly shallow. Now, if you're an introvert, you're listening to me and you're saying, I'm good. I'm good, all right? I don't need other people. Some of you have been hurt and wounded by others, and you're saying, I'm not going there again. I'm good. The reality is that we need each other. Some of you are extroverts, and you have a lot of acquaintances. You know, you hop around and you know a lot of people, but when you're really honest, some of you don't have deep friendships, deep connections. I read about a guy who did a real life experiment with Facebook. His name is Hal Nitsavicki. I probably butchered his name, but his picture will be on the screen there. And he started a Facebook account, and shortly after he did that a few years ago, he marveled that he had 700 friends. So he had 700 friends. And he thought he'd try something, because he noticed that as his friends on Facebook grew and grew and grew, that his actual real-life connection and who he was interacting with was dwindling. It was in decline. So he invited all 700 friends on Facebook to a party at a bar. And he had 15 people who said, I'll be there for sure, and 60 who said, eh, maybe, we'll see, right? Because there's that maybe option in the events. So he gets to the bar night of the event, and by the end of the evening, one lady who was a friend of a friend, not even a friend of his on Facebook, a friend of a friend who heard about this, walked in very late towards the end of the evening, made small talk, and went home. It's sad, but it's true. The general reality is that most people are connected in very shallow ways to at least a handful of people or more, but few people have real friends. I experienced this in high school and college. So I'd walk the hallways of high school or bounce between the common rooms at Bible college, and I had lots of people I knew, and I could bounce from friend group to friend group pretty easily, and I was never alone, really. But as far as having real good, solid people I could depend on, real people I could talk to, real people who asked the deep questions, real friends, I had them for very short periods of time, because life would change, and, you know, I'd hop onto another group, and I live my life in a very shallow way, and it takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of work and time to invest and get deep connections and deep relationships. The greater purpose of connection in the kingdom of God has to do with the gospel. It's about the gospel. Because you need good friends, yes, to help you follow Jesus. Yes, so you experience abundant life. Yes, so that you have others pushing and pulling you towards Jesus. We call that discipling. Yes, and we're going to get there in this series. But there's a grander picture. There's a bigger perspective in why you need to be deeply connected to other followers of Jesus. Because of the kingdom. The way the kingdom is supposed to operate, the way our church family is supposed to operate, and the main factor in how it is to spread has to do with our connectedness. The reality is, if we are individuals who come once a week, sit in chairs, stare at a guy and a screen and sing some songs and go home, and maybe we do quiet times, maybe we don't, maybe we live for Jesus really well, maybe we kind of don't. If we are to have individual impact on the world around us. Let's say you have a friend or a neighbor needs to know Jesus, and you pray for them and you have opportunity to talk to them, and they become warm and open to the gospel. And then you think, I need to bring them back to my church. And you bring them to church, and we are cold and we're not connected. What are you bringing them to? What's the point? Jesus wasn't just selling a product. He wasn't just saying, become an individual who attends a social club. He started a movement, a community of people who are connected at a spiritual level by the Holy Spirit, literally brothers and sisters, who have a deeper connection than anyone else in the whole world, no matter what your affinity. So that someone who plays hockey and someone who likes gardening have a deeper connection than two people who play hockey. So that someone who's a parent and someone who is not have a deeper connection than two moms sitting talking about their three-year-olds. We have something deep, a deep connection, and we're encouraged to foster that, because when we foster that, when we are family, when we are community, when we're deeply connected, it makes the gospel come alive. It makes our lives abundant. It's part of what Jesus desired. So we need good friends, we need deep connections, because it's about the gospel. We're saved individually, but we follow Jesus together, communally. So I want to suggest two things that can help us today. The verse I underlined in my Bible is where we'll spend the primary, most of our time this morning. And it comes in the middle of a chapter. Now, Romans wasn't written in chapters, right? It's a whole letter. But it's they break the chapters up in sections, so it's not bad to look at it as a chapter. In this chapter, the passage we're looking at falls right in the middle. And so if we're going to understand the context, let me just summarize for you what this whole chapter is about in my own words. But what I want to invite you to do is sometime today, while the memory's fresh, go home, read Romans 12. Whatever version you want, doesn't matter whichever's most understandable to you. Before you go to bed, do that so that it can sink in the context of this. When we read Romans 12, normally it's about me, 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 me. We are a hyper-individualistic society, aren't we? We're massively individualistic. But the Bible was written communally, and they were a community and a faith community, so we have to understand it that way. So here's my best attempt at a summary. Be transformed and different from the world. Be honest in how you view yourselves because you are a part of a whole body. Whatever your role in the body, do it well and be deeply connected to the other parts. Humbly share in the lives of others and care for them, but know ahead of time that you'll be hurt by others when you live this way. So don't pay back evil for evil, but let God handle it and live at peace with others so that people will see you all living like Jesus. And in the middle of this, we find verses 9 to 13. So if you have your Bibles, Romans 12, 9 to 13. And I'll read in the New Living Translation today. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. At first look, it can be a little overwhelming. You know, there's 14 things that Paul says we need to start doing or stop doing. 14 things. Let me run them through for us again. Don't pretend. Really love. Hate wrong. Hold the good. Love each other. Delight in honor. Never be lazy. Work hard. Serve enthusiastically. Rejoice in hope. Be patient. Keep praying. Help always. Be hospitable always. That's a big list. That's a big list for me to apply today. I don't think I can do them all. So here's what I want to do. I want to just look at two of them. Two of these things that are going to help you begin or deepen your connections. Help you find real friends here. Help you get deep connections so that you have some people who have your back and so that you are that person to someone else. Often when we hear this, we're thinking, me, 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 me. I'm lonely. I need God. I need that. But what God is asking us is that we become the thing we want to others. So the first thing is real love. Don't just pretend to love each other. Really love them. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. When you begin to follow Jesus, God changes you from the inside out. How we think about the world around us. If you see certain people around you as below you, you're going to be irritated with them. You're going to be judgmental. You're just going to keep them away because you don't like them, right? So if you view others in that mindset, that there are certain groups of people, certain kinds of people, I'm not even talking about race or gender or class. I just mean like personality types even. They're just people. If you view them as below you, you're going to keep them away. The flip side is true. If you view others as way better than yourselves. Now, the Bible says view others as better than yourselves, but it's a humble lifting up to equality. It has to do with honor. Honor others above yourselves. Paul says in this passage, it's not a demeaning thing to view others as above yourself, but when we see ourselves as little and others as too good for us, we're not good enough for that crowd. We're not good enough for those people. I can't be friends with that kind of person. They're beyond me. Then we stay away. So one extreme, we keep others away. One extreme, we stay away because I don't think I'm good enough for that. Now, real friendship and deep connection begins with how you think about others, how you treat others. It means to have genuine affection, a genuine love for others. Not like Hal's friends who said, yeah, 15 said, sure, we'll be there. 60 said, maybe, and nobody showed up except a friend of a friend. If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have experienced the very kind of deep connection and love that you long for, that we need. 1 John 4:19 says, we love each other because he loved us first. Okay, we don't love each other just because we're human and we're trying to, you know, build up the greater human good. That's not a bad thing. We love each other because we have a deeper purpose. It's not just to raise all humanity up. It's not just for the good of all fellow men. It's because God loved us. We have a deeper purpose than the world can offer. So we've been shown love by God, and so we love others. Paul says in this passage that we should love this way. Hate evil and cling to good. Honor others above ourselves and have genuine affection so that you actually like other people. Did you catch that? Have genuine affection so you actually like other people. That's a really hard thing. You know why? Because there's people we don't like, right? There's prickly people and wounded people and rude people and people who aren't like us and people who do things we don't understand and people who've hurt us and people just different than us. There's people we don't naturally like, but God transforms us in our minds so that we view others differently than we naturally would apart from God. We begin to see people the way God sees them. The phrase that Paul uses for having genuine affection towards others is from a Greek word that you all know. And some of you cheer this hockey team on and laugh at the baseball team. It's Philadelphia, okay? So you know the word. It's the city of brotherly love. That Greek word talks about a family love, a brotherly, a sisterly love. Think of, if your family's not close, this may be a difficult illustration, but think of a stereotypical close family who throughout life, no matter what internal conflict they have each other's backs. They love each other. Space and time can't change that. They come back to Thanksgivings and Christmases and phone each other and love each other deeply. We're to have that kind of Philadelphia for everyone. So the first encouragement, the first thing that can help you have deep connections, Paul says, is to really love one another. Don't pretend. Really love. This is something that happens in the mind, and it takes root in the heart. Okay, it starts in our mind, how we view others, that we are equal, that they're important, that we need to help them. We have God's view because we've been loved by God, because he loved us when we didn't deserve it. We can love others when they don't deserve it. There are people who don't deserve our love or our like. There absolutely are. But we're called to rise above that, not in our own strength, but in what God has done in our hearts already. Really love one another and don't pretend. But love is not an internal principle. It's not an internal principle. It's not even an internal feeling. You know, when I was in youth group in the 90s, which a horrible decade for fashion and music, okay? Just awful. It's just awful. There is a song that I just couldn't get out of my head. For a whole spring and summer, I played it over and over and over again, bombing around in my little red Ford Escort with my tape player. And I wore the tape out, cassette tape. All right, by DC Talk, okay? It's called Love is a Verb, L-U-V, right? So some people know that, right? But what I found is that truth got stuck in my heart. So Google it today, all right? Watch the video. It's on Vivo. It's on YouTube. It's pretty hilarious. But it's such a great truth. Love is a verb. Love is an action. Love is not love unless it's shown. So the last verse here, Romans 12:13, says, when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Paul says part of how you show love to one another is you practice hospitality. The Greek phrase for practice hospitality is two words, just like our English, but it's way better. The first word has to do with persecution. Okay, the first word is used elsewhere in the New Testament when they're talking about Christians being persecuted and hunted down and killed. That's the first word. The second word has to do with loving strangers. So think about this for a minute. When we hear practice hospitality, we think, maybe if it's convenient and my schedule is open, I'll have someone over for a barbecue or tea or, you know, whatever, right? What this is actually saying is in the same way that Christians were hunted home to home, sought out so that they could be tried, persecuted, and put to death, seek out the needs of others. Look for it wherever you can. And here's what you do when you find those needs, whether it's a great need or just the need for companionship or just another person. You practice hospitality. You have love for strangers. It means love for strangers. That's what being hospitable is. Is you show with your home and your life and your time and your stuff that someone else is important because you have them in to whatever you have. You have them into whatever you have. You don't have to have a big house. You don't have to have fancy stuff. You invite someone else into your life, whatever you have. You seek it out the same way people sought out persecution, and you love strangers. That is really difficult, but that's what Paul says helps us make the jump from the mind and the heart to the hands. If love is not just a feeling, if we need to be deeply connected to one another, then it can't just be something we say, we want to be a deep community as Country Hills. We want to be family loving deeply, or whatever you want to say it. It's not enough to believe it here. And the primary way that we can begin to do that, if you're not doing that already, is by practicing hospitality. We need to have that same desperation, share our homes and our lives and our stuff. We open ourselves up. And to some of us, that's pretty scary, right? Some of you are like, woohoo, bring it on. I'm an extrovert. I can't wait. I got to have more people around. Thanks for reminding me to do that. And some of us are freaking out. I experienced the deepest hospitality I've ever had when I was in kindergarten in grade one. So when I was in kindergarten, we lived over here at the bottom of McLennan Park, Mount Trashmore, if you know that. And we moved out of our house because we were kicked out. The methane gas leaked in. Everyone had to leave. So we got another house. And we were attending, so we were already moved once. We were attending Bethel Evangelical Missionary Church in New Dundee. And while we were in service, a bunch of people got up and started to walk out. And they called my family into the foyer. And these were volunteer firemen. And they said, we all got a call. There's a house on fire, and we recognize the address. It's yours. And so we were pulled out, and the house burnt down twice. That's weird. I'm not even going to tell you what that is. Two times it burned down in 2 days. And we had nothing, almost nothing. Baby pictures, toys, housework, all sorts of stuff. And those same people who welcomed us in, and as my parents were newer Christians, we'd only been at the church a few years, they were newer Christians, we stayed in somebody's trailer. They gave us clothes, food, toys. They helped us move into our next house that we moved into. I remember the plates that we were given. I remember my mom saying, these are from so-and-so. I'll never forget whose home we lived outside. We lived in their trailer, a big trailer we lived in for I don't know how many months, but we lived in it for a while. And you know what? My parents are still really good friends with those people. When I see those people, although I was little, so I don't have a friendship with them, they know me, I know them, and have great conversations with them. And with some of the other people at the church, that's roots. Be hospitable. They took care of us in our need. If you want to develop deep, lifelong connections, look for ways to be hospitable and bless others with your home and with your stuff. It may not be as extreme as someone's house burnt down, but if we're on the hunt for how we can help one another, we'll find that love is growing. So the second thing we need to do, first is that we really love each other. Secondly, begin to show genuine love to one another by being hospitable. Sometimes people aren't nice, right? Sometimes people aren't welcoming. I hope that's not been your experience here. I find that here people tend to be warm and welcoming. We find that out all the time. But here's where we struggle. We're great with a warm smile. Sorry about that. Warm smile and a friendly handshake. But for some people, they find it hard to make it past there, to break in. And hospitality is going to help with that. There's two reasons that people who come to church generally don't develop deep friendships. Apart from when people are mean and hurt. Because people are mean and hurt. Sometimes people don't act like Jesus. So we're just going to assume that's the case and say that needs to be fixed. All right, that needs to be fixed. But where that isn't the case, there's two other reasons. Number one is that people don't come around other people enough. So people don't attend enough to develop deep friendships. Deep connections take time and proximity. And here's the trick. You won't develop deep friendships and deep connections in programs or events. You just won't. But you can get to know one another there, and it can be the catalyst so that outside of programs and events, you get together and develop deep connections. Because these are meant to be lifelong things. You know, some of you have friends from years ago in other churches who you're still connected with. You don't necessarily attend here. That's because it was fostered in some sort of church setting, and they are your people. They pray for you. They support you. They uphold you. They've mentored you and discipled you, and we want to see that happen. So the first reason is people just don't come. And secondly, they don't make the first move. Everybody wants to be friended, right? This Hal guy, friended 700 people, right? Everybody wants to sit and have others come up and say, hey, what are you doing for lunch? Are you busy on the weekend? Would you like to come to our small group? We're going to go help with this community cleanup thing. Would you like to come? Everybody wants the invitation, but few people make the first move. You know what you need to do? You need to make the first move. You need to get up out of your seat, find someone you don't know, and make something happen. That's how we begin deep connections and relationships. We value community at Country Hills because we're a spiritual family. We accept people as they are, exactly as they come. But we know that just acceptance doesn't get us to where we need to be. So we develop stronger connections so that we can challenge and strengthen one another to become more like Jesus. And you know why we do that? Well, one of the benefits is that we have friends and that we have people who push and pull us to be more like Jesus. But the bigger picture thing is that's how the kingdom, that's how God's family is supposed to operate. So that when we are living for Jesus and reaching out and spreading the gospel, we have something decent to bring those who are new believers into, or those who are searching into. It's not much fun to bring somebody into something where we say, this is the truth, this is the way, this is the life, this is the family, this is awesome. I don't know anyone and I only go once every 2 weeks, and you know, that's not the way it's meant to be. We're supposed to be in each other's lives and loving one another and have our needs met and meet the needs of others. There's depth of that because that's how the gospel spreads. Doesn't spread through sermons, doesn't spread through good programs, doesn't spread through buildings. Those things are catalysts. They can help make something happen. They can become the engine. And when those things fall apart, it's really bad, right? So we want to keep our building up and we want to have good programs and all these things, but we recognize their place. It's so that you can be strengthened in Jesus. And we do that in relationship. We do that in relationship. So the first steps to see this happen, really love one another. Don't pretend. And begin to show genuine love to one another by being hospitable. So here's my invitation for you to do that. It's fine to say we should really love one another. We can all walk out of here and go, yep, I've heard that before. Or, boy, that was new and that was good. I wish that would happen in my life. But if we do nothing about it, guess what happens? Nothing, right? Exactly. So we need to be intentional. So here's what I'm going to invite you to do, okay? Find someone you don't know from church. Okay, find someone you don't know from church or you don't know very well and invite them over to your place before summer. You got like a month and a half, all right? Now, we challenged people to do this last year in something we just called the May Challenge, and I've completely forgotten all the stories. So if you did that last year, did this last year and you had a wonderful experience, talk to me. I'd love to have you share that or share that for you as a way of encouragement. But look, sometime before summer hits, find somebody you don't know or don't know very well. This isn't like, boy, we haven't caught up in a little while. We should really connect. Try something different. Try something. Who knows? Maybe that person you invite over, they end up being that connection, that deep friend that you've always longed for and haven't found yet. You just don't know. So I invite you and challenge you to do that. We need to take personal responsibility. We are the ones who develop community and family and connections. God just doesn't make it happen. He already did what he needs to do in our spirits and our hearts. Here's the amazing thing. when we talk about surface things, we sometimes, a little awkward, right? Like we don't have a connection. That was weird. When you start to talk about deeper things and you get involved in your spiritual life and what's really going on, every single time, my experience has been, every single time, you awaken to the real deep connection you have with others. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful, and we're missing out. Don't worry about what you'll serve. Relax. Don't worry about what you'll do. Chill out, all right? If you have a pool, swim and have store-bought ice cream. If you have a table, play cards and drink Maxwell House coffee. It doesn't have to be Starbucks, right? If you have a couch, sit together and talk and use PC yellow label no-name iced tea. Doesn't matter, right? Relax, because the connection is not about the event. It's about what God has already done in our hearts. We live in a shallow world. We long for deep connection. And if we don't have deep connections, guess what? We miss out on the many things that God wants to do through us. This is the way the gospel works in our lives and in our world. This is how it works. And guess what happens? I love that word, practice hospitality. We're practicing. What are we practicing for? Why are we encouraged? It's always in this order in Scripture. So just hang on. It sounds offensive, but it's not. It's always in this order. God shares with us. We share with each other. Then we share with the world. Okay, God shares his love with us. We experience it. And so we're encouraged to love one another. It's not a hierarchy. It's not we're internally focused and we only care about Country Hills and Country Hills people and Country Hills program. Who cares about the neighborhood? We'll get there eventually. That's not it. God loves us first, and we practice loving others with each other so that as we're loving the world, we can work out some of the bumps here. Better to offend a Christian brother or sister and figure out how to reconcile and have that as a wonderful testimony than to offend or wound a neighbor or a friend, someone who doesn't know Jesus yet, and have them never talk to you again, right? It's better to figure out how to overlook one another's faults and be kind to one another and just be together in union. Sometimes you won't like everything. Sometimes you will be hurt by others, but that's the point. That's the point, so that we work this out. So I encourage you, really love each other. Don't pretend. That starts in the mind, takes root in the heart, and then start to show it with your home and house and life by inviting someone you don't really know over to your place or out or something. Do it. And don't sit there thinking, I wonder who's going to invite me. Wrong. Okay? You do it. It's up to you. You are Country Hills. And if you're a guest with us today, you're part of us today too. So jump on board. Figure out what God will do. And I can't wait to hear some of the great things that God is going to do with some deep connections over the coming months and years. Let's pray, and then we're going to join together in a last song, I think. Is there a last song? There is. Okay. Father God, thanks so much for this morning. Thanks for the wonderful people here and the ones who are not. God, we pray again for our students and leaders at Pitch and Praise as they head throughout the afternoon. We pray that it would dry up, that it would warm up, that they'd have a wonderful time. Nobody gets sick coming home, but that you would root gospel truths down in their hearts. For the students who are struggling and lonely and going with all sorts of trouble, I pray they come home lightened and with a connection to a student ministry and friends who can uphold them. We pray for the same real love, the same hospitality that we're talking about today, we pray would be happening in our student ministry as well. Both for those who are able to attend weekly and those who aren't, God, we just pray that those who are able to attend weekly to church and those who are not, that regardless of how much programming or events we're able to attend here, that we would be deeply connected. We love you, we praise you, we thank you for this encouragement. We thank you for the model of a family and being a body with many parts that you've given us. May we be deeply connected in a shallow world. Amen.